Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. I'll read the first 9 verses. The Bible says, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and not, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know my people, doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." So our passage tonight, believe it or not, is not about America. No, it's actually about Israel. But I believe we can take a lot of application from this. Because see, this country has always been known, at least maybe up until recently, maybe we still are, a Christian country. A Christian country. A country where most of the people in it are Christians. We're considered that because our founding fathers loved the Bible. They loved God. Now, don't play semantics with me and say, "Brother Frankie, some didn't," and this and that. I know for the most part, they at least love the Bible because they structured our government based on God's word. They loved God's word because he said, a lot of them said, this is the most moral thing that we can ever live by. Our country is based on the Bible. We're also considered a Christian nation because up until maybe about 2019, 2020, the majority of Americans who were asked if they were Christians would say, "Yes, I'm a Christian." But as we've gone on, this number has dropped severely. Now, I won't go through all the statistics I wrote down for sake of time, but I will give you some important ones. 1948, there was a survey done asking how many Americans identified as Christians. 95%. Wow, that's what I said. It skips ahead quite a bit to 1990. Now we're getting into my time. I was 5. But 86% said that they would consider themselves Christian. Okay? It dropped a little bit. Fast forward to 2007. 78% of Americans identified as Christian. 2019, 65%. 2020, 69%. But here's the one about 2020. 26% identified as, I never heard this word before, nuns. Which basically mean, not like nuns like the Catholic Church, but we don't believe anything. Or we just don't want to answer. That's probably mostly. So, church, what do we see as the time has gone on in America? What is the theme? Apostasy. Apostasy. And in our passage in Isaiah tonight, we see Israel doing the same exact thing. They're in apostasy. Now, apostasy means that they are turning away from God. Brother Combs usually has God over here, so I've got over here. They're turning away from God and saying, "We don't need you, God. We can handle this ourselves, and we've got other things to help us." That's what basically apostasy means. It means you're turning away from God and turning away from your belief. Now, Israel basically took on the gods of the land. Moloch, Baal, There's many others. We see that they started trusting in themselves. They started forgetting God. The God that provided everything for them. God that provided the land, provided the victory. Over time, they started forgetting Him. We can see the same in our country. We've gone from a nation that once trusted in God to lead our people and lead our nation to a country that seemingly hates God and wants nothing to do with Him. How did we get here? And for those who take notes of message titles, I call this one, What Happened to America? What Happened to America? Well, it's actually not that hard to pinpoint. America has basically gone to the dogs. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And in Revelation 22:15, the Bible says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now the word dog in the Bible has two meanings. I know you can get one. It's really easy, okay? It's a dog. But the other meaning is somebody who has an impure mind. Somebody who calls evil good and good evil. We will talk of some of these dogs tonight. The first dog that America has sold herself to is the dog of socialism, laziness, and government dependence. These things have been growing just in the past few years. I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll get there eventually. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll read start in verse 6. The Bible says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have which he received of us, reading. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Church, when our nation started, it was on the backs of hardworking men. Men who would gladly throw down their life for the freedoms that they were seeking. Something that we've seen dwindle even in my lifetime. So I'll ask you, church, what is the cause of this attitude of laziness? Well, I believe I have heard a saying that fits perfectly. The saying comes, I don't know where it originated, but I hear it from a political podcaster I listen to every once in a while. I'll also put a little bit of a Christian spin on it. He says he's a Catholic, but, you know, he knows politics, I guess. But the saying goes, hard times create strong, praying, God-fearing men. These strong, praying, God-fearing men create good times. Because they work hard for it. Good times create weak, God-ignorant, God-hating men. So these God-ignorant, self-relying men create hard times. And then the cycle just goes over again. And if you truly look back at our history, if you truly look back, you'll see that cycle. Over and over and over. And over again. I would say that our nation is getting weaker and weaker just in my lifetime. And I'm a young man. Most young people today, unfortunately, are eating up with this thing called socialism. Everything's fair. Everyone gets a fair share. No one's left out. They don't look at the deepest part of socialism and see every time socialism, or as I like to call it, undercover communism has been tried, you see millions dead. millions dead, mostly from starvation. Because guess what? Only the government has, and no one else does. That's the part of socialism. To give the government everything and the higher-ups everything. They're basically telling us that we're doing what they're trying to do. They blame us for doing what they're trying to do because that's how they cover it up. I don't want to get overly political tonight, but the issue is they just don't have an idea of what it is. The issue is we've stopped relying on God. Instead, we're relying on men. These gods that people make in the government. Relying on the next handout. Relying on the next pandemic to come so we can be shut out of work. It's not the way God wanted for this nation. God wants us to work hard. The Bible says if any man should not work, he should not eat. We need to not be lazy. God says we need to work. Another dog that America has been sold to is the dog of materialism. I won't read the whole passage tonight, but it is one of my favorites. Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34. Jesus is teaching about taking care of your needs. You know, one of my favorite things it says, consider the ravens. God takes care of them. How much more does he love you? So he's going to provide your needs. Paraphrasing, of course. But the Lord is telling us we don't have to worry because he's going to provide our needs because he loves us. He provides everything that animals and nature needs to survive and thrive. So why wouldn't he do the same for us, who he made so much better and loves so much more? Earlier in that passage, Jesus talks of laying up our treasure in heaven. We're not on this earth where things are just going to burn up eventually, or they're going to decay, or, you know. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. But just look at our society today. The extravagance. Oh, I got to have the biggest TV. I got to have the Tesla truck. That thing looks ridiculous. It really does. Have y'all seen it? That thing looks ridiculous. But I got to have this. I got to have that. Living in such debt. You know, my wife talked to me the other day. She went to a neighborhood close by to take the kids to a park. And she said, I don't understand. These people have two brand new cars, if not more, all these little toys, four-wheelers and things, and you know, are eaten out every single day. What kind of jobs do these people have? It's called credit cards. It's called credit cards when they're living in debt. But then they're just going to go file bankruptcy, and the government's going to forgive them and be okay. Where have we gone? Where have we gone? We're supposed to lay our treasures in heaven. I don't care if I have a nice car. I don't care if I have the best house. I care about what God wants. And that's the way our country started. We should not care what the old world thinks of us. Instead, we should be pleasing God and doing what we can to build his kingdom and not here on earth. America has been sold to the dogs of worldliness and pleasure. I'll read 1 John 2 to you. Not the whole thing. We'll be here forever. There's 1 John chapter 2. Get my verses here. 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let me start this here, church. I believe this King James Bible are the words of God. The words of God for us. That he's preserved. I believe everything in this Bible that God says happened, happened exactly the way it happened. From in the beginning, to the very last amen. Every single word in between, I believe. This is my foundation. This is what I need to set my life on. I know I'm not perfect. But this book, and the God who wrote this book, has made me a better man, a better father, a better husband. And I hope it will make me a better preacher as I go on. Our country's based on this book. We need to get back to it, not keep taking it away. The book of instruction the instruction manual for every Christian. But what happens when we stop listening to God and start listening to educated men? Oh, I'm educated. I know this and I know that. We lose a big word in the Bible. I mean, it's only a few times in the Bible, but we lose a big word called doctrine. And once we lose doctrine, we can make God into whatever we want Him to be. But not into the way God says He is. We lose doctrine, we lose everything. Especially in America, doctrine has become evil. They'll say, you're an evil person for believing doctrine. How dare you? How dare you not say that God's love is more than any of His other attributes? That's just doctrine. God's attributes are all the same. He's the righteous judge that loves you. He has to punish you, but that's why He sent Jesus, you see? They don't get that. I don't know if they don't think that deep, or they've never read it, or I don't know what their problem is, but it's a problem. Our God is holy. The people in this world are some of the most unholy people I've ever seen in my life. Unholy. Do you know how many times God uses the word holy in the Bible? 611. I'd say God thinks holiness is holy is a little bit important, don't you? 611 times. I keep telling people this. You know, I didn't go to teen camp. But that theme that they had, better things. God has so much better for us. And people don't realize it, but living a holy life is better than living out there. It's better. It doesn't seem like it because there's all these rules and rules and rules and rules and follow this and follow that and thou shalt not. But those are protection for us. We need to get back to telling people to live holy lives. Confront them about their unholy lives. And tell them that God wants them to be saved and that God wants them to live a holy life. It's our job to reach them. America has also been sold to the dogs of immorality. In the days of Noah, only evil continually. I'm glad we escaped out of June. Because you know what June is anymore, right? Pride Month. I think it's called Pride Month for a reason. Who committed the sin of pride first? Satan. There you go. That's all you gotta look at. Pride Month. Thankfully, maybe I just ignored it enough. I didn't have it shoved down my throat this year. I probably just ignored it. This ungodliness is systematic in our country. In our world, really, but in our country. All right, I'm going to ask a question. Who here likes history? Anybody? Oh, yeah, we got lots of history buffs. Okay, so, help me out. These four dogs that we've talked about tonight, are they not the same thing that happened before the fall of the Roman Empire? Sure was. And guess what? If you don't learn from history, you're doomed to repeat it. We need to look and see what these nations that crumble, what happened. And I bet you we'll find at least one, if not more, of these things that we're talking about that are prevalent in our country. In Luke 13, you see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. You know, I wonder if Jesus weeps over America, a country that was started in His name, a country that said, "Give us, don't give us a king, give us King Jesus." It was said many times during the Revolutionary War. We don't want a king. We don't need a king. We just need Jesus. Look at the state we're in. Just as the nation of Israel had godly forefathers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so did this nation. Men who revered God. Men who loved the Bible. George Washington was known to be a man of prayer. And he would pray for battles. And miraculous things would really happen. Like they needed to escape. In an open field where the redcoats were there with cannons and they were ready to just pick them off. But all of a sudden, wasn't the right time of year. Wasn't the right type of weather, but a fog rolled in. A fog rolled in. They prayed for help and a fog rolled in. They got through, and guess what? The fog went away. Come on. I don't have time to go through the many accounts of the founding fathers and their quotes. But there are many. But I'd like to talk about a man tonight named Patrick Henry and some of his quotes about God in this nation. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were escaping the tyranny of the Church of England to worship freely the way God wants to be worshiped. And here, the start of this quote, Mr. Henry said, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed." Worth all other books which ever have been printed. Who knows a famous quote from Mr. Henry? Yes. I'll read you some more of that paragraph. Mr. Henry says, "We must fight. I repeat, sir, we must fight." And appeals to arms, and to the God of hosts is all that is left of us, to us. "Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it, gentlemen? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have said? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." I said that loudly because they were all exclamation points. He was passionate. He says, "I'm not going to go back to slavery. I'm not going to go back to the old way. I want my liberty. I want to worship God the way I want to worship God. I want a Bible I can read and not be told it by some man in a dress." Our founding is one of men who loved God. But now our nation is a people who rebel against God and shun the Bible and want it out of every single thing that they can get it out of. You all know the wickedness we're in. I won't go over it. But look at some of these amendments that have been passed over the years. Legalization of alcohol. Courtroom decisions to take Bible and prayer out of schools. Legalizing abortion. I know it's been repealed and given to the states, but it's still not in a good place. So an apostasy we see in our passage tonight. They said the head is sick and the heart is faint. So as I close, I'll close on this. The head is sick. The head talks about our government. It's sick. What do you call somebody who's sick in the head? Insane. They're insane. Cicero was a Roman philosopher, scholar, statesman. Now I wouldn't take advice from Cicero. He's a heathen man. But he said something about the enemy within. That just makes too much sense to me. Mr. Cicero said, "A nation can survive its fools and even the ambitious. but it cannot survive treason from within. An enemy at the gates is less formidable, for he is known, he carries his banners openly. But the traitor moves among those within the gates freely. His sly whispers rustling through all the alleys, heard in the very halls of government itself, for the traitor appears no traitor. He speaks in the accents familiar to his victims, and he wears their face and their garments. And he appeals to the baseness that lies in the hearts of all men. He robs the world of a nation. He works secretly and unknown in the night to undermine the pillars of a city. He infects the body politic so that it can no longer resist. A murderer is less to be feared. Church, our government is sick. And more than anything, they need our prayers. We need to pray that the gospel would come to them, or that something would remind them of the gospel heard as a child. They need to know that we need to get back to the ways of God. But not only is the head sick, but the heart is faint. Church, we are the heart. We are the heart of this nation. And what happens when a heart stops beating? Death. The heart is faint. We're fading, church. We're fading. Local church is faint in prayer. Thankfully, our church has been strong in that this year. Praise the Lord. The local church is faint in loving. The local church is faint in its power. The local church is faint in Bible preaching. The local church is faint in baptizing saved believers. The local church is faint in giving. The local church is faint in growing. The local church is faint in fighting sin. I'll give you homework tonight. Read Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. Every single thing, one of those things I went over, Jerusalem church was strong in. In fact, they did it daily. We need to get back to it, church. We need to get back to it. If we have any hope for this nation, we need to get back to it. We need to repent, turn to God, and ask for His help. If we are to see another great awakening in our nation, even in our town, even in the surrounding area, we need to repent and in the power of the Holy Spirit go and see people saved and see people added to the church and see people taught who God is, who God really is. Not this fake God out there who's all about love and peace, but the real God. So, church, let's go get saved. Let's get others saved. Let's baptize them. Let's let God have His way in our lives. We need revival. And it's only when the heart of America, the church, has revival that we can see revival out in America. All right. So I was going to end on this for real this time. I found a quote from an unknown immigrant. Somebody who came to this nation, became a citizen, and they were asked what it was like to be a citizen of America. This one got me a little bit, because sometimes I'm not so passionate about my own country. Just listen to the passion of this person who came here. The person said, "Next to God, the most sacred word in all the world to me is America. When I hear that word, something begins singing in my heart, and sometimes tears come into my eyes. I'm not ashamed of those tears, for in that one word, America, is enshrined all my love, my dreams, my hopes, my faith in a future when not only I, but all men shall be free. Who would not fight and if need be die for this blessed land of ours? Long live America." I love my country. I really do. But it saddens me to see the state it's in. And that's why I want us to fight. Church, I want us to fight. I want us to fight to see revival in the church again. To see revival in America. To see more people saved so we can add them to the kingdom of God. It starts with us, church. It starts with prayer. It starts with going. We have to do it.